Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to church, and thank you, David, for reading the passage and even those very hard cities or names to pronounce. Well done. How about we just pray and ask the Lord for help this morning as we get into his word. Lord, our hearts are very restless. Many things go through our minds, and yet we need more than ever to be still and quiet to hear the word of the Lord. So may your spirit and your hand be upon us to quieten our souls and to pay attention to what you're saying and to respond in an appropriate way. Help me, Lord, to speak clearly. Give me strength where I am weak. And may all that we do this morning, as we respond to your word, bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, many years ago, I remember being very challenged. I'm just going to fix this. Oh, can I go backwards? I'm supposed to be. Thank you. Many years ago, I remember being very challenged to share the gospel. And one night, as I left church to catch a train, I enthusiastically prayed to the Lord and said, "Lord, send someone that I can share the gospel with." Well, because it was a Sunday evening, when I arrived at the train station, there was no one on the platform. I thought, "Oh, well, that's interesting." And so I'm waiting. I've prayed this prayer very enthusiastically, and a few minutes later I hear footsteps, someone walking down the stairs at the train station at Hurstville in Sydney. And as I looked up towards the stairs, I saw a guy from my uni course walking down the stairs onto the platform, and I have to say with great shame this morning, I remember my reaction. I said, "Oh Lord, not him." Well, Acts chapter 8 is, I think, a chapter of "Oh, not them," or "Oh, not him." And this morning what we're going to do is we're going to follow through chapter 8, we're going to follow Philip. He's known as the evangelist, Philip the evangelist. And sometimes when we say that, we come away with the idea, I think, thinking that it was easy for Philip to do what he did. I, having spent quite a bit of time in this passage, I don't think it was easy for Philip to share the good news with "oh those" or with "oh him." And so what I want to do this morning is I want us to walk through this chapter, and as we go through the chapter, I'm going to draw out seven lessons, or seven principles, you might call them, seven lessons that I hope will encourage you as much as they've encouraged me to be on the lookout for people around us, people that God might put in our way to share the good news with them. Now the chapter begins with, or chapter 7 finishes with the death of Stephen. And it's very clear that the death of Stephen marked the end of rapid growth in the church in Jerusalem, and it signaled a time of great suffering. Verse 1 says, "On that day," on the day that Stephen was martyred, was murdered, "a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered through Judea and Samaria." Now we mustn't gloss over how difficult this time was for the church in Jerusalem. Believers are fleeing for their life. They're leaving their homes and businesses behind. And in the unfolding confusion, members of the church end up scattered right across Judea and Samaria. In verse 3, we read, "But Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison." The persecution was brutal and sadistic. Going from house to house, Saul began to systematically dismantle the church of Jesus, or at least that's what he thought he was doing. Homes that had once opened their doors with radical gospel hospitality were now shut down. Places that had filled with great joy around God's word and communion were raided, and now they were left empty. And both men and women were dragged off to prison. This was a terrible and confusing time. You can imagine the believers asking questions like, "Where is God and why isn't he doing anything about this?" And it seems at this point in the chapter that the gates of hell have prevailed and Satan has won the battle. And if the story stopped at verse 3, then that would be true. But look at what verse 4 says. "Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." Now, wherever the scattered believers went, they began to share the good news of Jesus. They fled from Jerusalem as refugees, but when they arrived in Judea and Samaria, they arrived as missionaries. And with no fancy strategic plans for doing ministry, they just followed the apostles' example and they began to speak about Jesus. And so I want to stop here at this moment and I want to draw out the first lesson from this passage. And here it is, pretty simple, but it is very, very important. That God and his gospel cannot be defeated by opposition as evil and as intense as that may get. That's a tremendous encouragement, isn't it, from this chapter? That no matter how bad opposition may be, it will never be able to defeat the gospel or the church of Jesus Christ. Persecution, suffering, and setbacks are common threads throughout all of church history. But they are often the very thing that God uses to spread his word. You see, even though evil and Satan was doing his very best to destroy the church, he was only succeeding in spreading it further. And I think what's really funny in this chapter, what's so ironic, is that even before his conversion, Paul was actually helping fulfill God's plans by taking the gospel further and further out from Jerusalem. The only thing is that he didn't know what he was doing at that moment. And so a pattern begins to emerge through the book of the Acts of the Apostles that rejection and persecution in one place becomes an opportunity for people elsewhere to hear the gospel. I was so encouraged this week just reading through, and some of you may have read the book The Killing Fields from Cambodia, but if you don't know, it is really worth reading. By 1981, the Khmer Rouge had virtually killed all Christians in Cambodia, and not a single Protestant missionary or pastor was left in the whole country. Just think about that for a moment. Not one single Protestant missionary or pastor left in the whole country. But several pastors did manage to escape and they began to minister in the Cambodian refugee camps of Thailand where thousands and thousands of Cambodians became Christians. In 1991, the doors of Cambodia began to open up and Christians started returning. And over the last 30 years in Cambodia, the number of Christians has grown to over 300,000 believers, and that number continues to grow at around about 10% annually. Now, we would never in our wildest imagination, in our wildest dreams, suppose that at the moment when all of the missionaries, all the pastors, all the Christians have been killed or have fled for their lives, that somehow that the gospel could return. And yet that is exactly what has happened in Cambodia. And the lesson is from this chapter, as we continue to read through it, is that evil will never be able to defeat God. And we need to remember the promise that Jesus made when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So that's the first lesson from the chapter. Now in verse 5 we read that Philip went down to a city in Samaria and he proclaimed the Christ there, or the Messiah there. Now, it's hard for us, I think, to understand just how radical Philip's decision to preach the gospel in Samaria was. For hundreds and hundreds of years, great hostility had existed between Jews and Samaritans. In Jesus' time, Jews would have nothing to do with Samaritans and despise them as inferior and half-breeds. In John chapter 8, verse 48, Jewish leaders chose the most insulting words they could think of when they said to Jesus, aren't we correct in saying that you are a Samaritan and are possessed by a demon? So that gives you a little bit of insight as to what Jews thought about Samaritans and in a way what Samaritans also thought about Jews. And yet, despite the history, Philip went to Samaria and found a city that was spiritually hungry for God's word. So for the very first time in the book of Acts, the gospel of the kingdom of God was preached to a non-Jewish audience. And what an amazing response there was. Look at what it says in verses 6 to 8. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to him. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. And then just drop down to verse 12, where it says, when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, as Philip preaches the good news of the kingdom of God and performs powerful miracles, men and women listen carefully, believe the gospel, and were baptized. And it says in verse 8 that there was great joy in the city. Now, when we come down to verse 17, even though there was a delay in the arrival of the Holy Spirit, as Peter and John joined, the apostles joined, I want you to notice what it says in verse 17. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a radical moment. For the very first time, the Spirit of God is coming upon Gentile believers. Now, the Jewish converts in Jerusalem had received the Holy Spirit. This is an incredible moment because the Spirit is now coming on Gentile believers as well. It reminds us of what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as there is one hope to which God has called you. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There is one God and Father of all, who is Lord of all and who works through all and is in all. So here we have both Jews and Samaritans becoming the people of God through the Holy Spirit. Now I want to pause here for a second lesson, and it's this one, that the gospel of Jesus is going to reach people who are very different to me, very different to us. As you think about what's going on here, I'm reminded of a Polish Russian who was imprisoned, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who spent 8 long years in a brutal Russian labor camp in Kazakhstan. And after he was released, he wrote his memoirs of his time in prison. And during his time in prison, he really focused on the evil and the brutality of the prison guards. But after he left, he began to reflect more deeply on his time in prison and even more deeply on himself. And this is what he said, and it's a staggering statement that he makes. He said, "The line separating good and evil does not pass through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart." I don't know if you can pick up what he's saying, but he's really saying is that the line of good and evil, it passes through all of our hearts. While he was in prison, he was thinking of that group, you know, those guards. But as he reflected more deeply, he began to realize that he too, himself, suffered from the same problem that they did, the problem of evil. You see, the gospel is for all people because we've all sinned. If you want to go to a group, if you want to belong to a group of people just like you, then don't go to church. Don't join a church. You should go instead to a common interest club like the Lions, or a reading group, or a craft group, or a sports club like I do, where people who love soccer go to play soccer. And you'll have lots and lots and lots of stuff in common with others. But the church is not like that. The church is full of people who are sinners who have found grace in the Lord Jesus. And that's why the church is full of people who are so different to you and me. The gospel draws people from all nationalities, all countries, all backgrounds, regardless of your ethnicity, your upbringing, your education, your personality type, your age, or your wealth. All are invited to come to Jesus. And as we share the gospel, we need to remember again and again this very important lesson, that the gospel will go to people who are very different to you and me. That may be a bit of a challenge. It was to Philip as he shared the gospel with them. Now in verse 9 we read, we're introduced to Simon, and Simon is a guy who was a sorcerer who practiced magic. His magic was very impressive and very powerful, so people gave him lots of attention. And yet we read in verse 13 that Simon himself believed and was baptized. Now while this initially looked to be really promising, we begin to see that all is not what it appears to be. The first clue comes in verse 13, where we read that Simon had this unhealthy practice of following Philip around to watch the miracles that he was doing. He had an unhealthy fascination with miracles, with performing miracles. And then in verse 18, Simon is amazed to see what the apostles do as they lay hands and the Holy Spirit comes on people. And so at this point, Simon sees an amazing business opportunity, and he says in verse 18, that when Simon saw the Spirit was given at the laying of hands of the apostles, the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them cash and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And in verse 20, the Apostle Peter said, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God. You shall have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right with God." Again, I want to stop and look at the lesson here, and it is that not all responses to the gospel will be genuine. Do you remember the parable of the seeds? Jesus taught his disciples. He said the sower went out to sow, and some of the ground, some of the seed fell. It fell into four kinds of grounds. A couple looked promising, but it was only the last ground that bore fruit. And the reminder in this story is that not everyone that we share the gospel with will respond genuinely. They may look like great promises, and yet only time will reveal what is truly in a person's heart. Now, in verse 26, after an amazing time of ministry in the town, in this city of Samaria, the Spirit of God does something extraordinary. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now, I can imagine at this moment that Philip is questioning the direction. The ministry, the preaching of the gospel has been so successful in Samaria. Why would you want to leave when things are going so well? And yet, the Lord is prompting Philip to go in a different direction. And so I want to draw out another lesson at this point, and it's the lesson that God will sometimes give us an inward prompt. It might be you notice someone, or someone says something and it catches your attention, And what God is doing is he's nudging us and he's prompting us to pay attention to that person, to begin to pray for that person, to maybe say something to that person. And so in this chapter, there are two prompts. The first one is in verse 26, "Go to the desert road." And then there is a second prompt where Philip is prompted to go, verse 29, "The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So just because we've got the full revelation of God's word in our Bibles doesn't mean that God doesn't prompt us and nudge us to do certain things. And you may now be just remembering a couple of moments in your life where God has nudged you to go and to talk to a particular person. Well, I want you to notice that even though there is a nudging, an internal nudging, I want you to notice that very quickly there are also external evidences to back up the internal nudging. So as Philip is nudged towards the chariot, we begin to see Philip approaches the chariot, and Philip sees that in the chariot there is a man traveling back from worship in Jerusalem. He is reading a scroll from the book of Isaiah. He's reading scripture. He's trying to understand it. So I want you to notice that the internal nudging is confirmed with external evidence. But the next lesson I want to draw from this passage is that at some point, Philip has to make his move. And I think that was probably a little bit of a scary moment. This guy is very important. He's traveling in his chariot, in a caravan. He is a very high-ranking official, and he's from another country, another culture. This is not an easy moment. And so Philip has to stick his neck out. He has to say something. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? This is really challenging. You've been nudged by the Holy Spirit. God has kind of nudged you towards a particular person. He's drawn your attention to them. You know you need to do something, but now you've got to do it. Now you've got to say something. And so notice what Philip does as he runs alongside the chariot, and he hears that the man is reading the book of Isaiah. And so he just asks this question in verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? It's a beautiful moment. Nudged by God, but now he has the courage, or he takes the bold initiative to say a word. Now the next lesson I want to draw from this passage is that God is the one who opens the doors of people's hearts. You'll notice in verse 31 that the man responds and he says, how can I? He says, unless someone explains it to me. But then notice the door that swung wide open when he says, so he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Reminds me of the request of the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians chapter 4, when Paul says, pray for me that an effective door, that a door might be opened so that I might be able to share the gospel. When a person's heart, when a person's life is closed to the gospel, it doesn't matter what you do, nothing will break through. But the moment God swings that door open, and here we have that little moment when the door, the invitation is made, God nudges and prompts Philip, he makes a bold move, he takes the initiative, and then we have this beautiful and wonderful invitation, come up, sit with me, let's have a chat. So Philip joins him, and the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this one. He was led, verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. What a beautiful passage. Who's it talking about? It's talking about the Lord Jesus. And you notice in verse 34 that the eunuch asks Philip, he says, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And here's the next lesson from the passage. Start where people are at. Listen to their questions. Philip listened to the question of the Samaritan. He wanted to know, who is Isaiah talking about, himself or someone else? And at that moment, Philip then began with that very passage of Scripture, and he told him the good news of Jesus. Start with people's questions. Where are they at? What's bothering them? What are they wanting to know? Start there. Listen carefully. And Philip did that. And from there, obviously, he probably went to other passages, but he started in the very place where the man was. The end of the story, to finish briefly, is that he believes, they come to water, he says, what's stopping my baptism? And verse 38, he gave orders to stop the chariot. They went down and Philip baptized him. And when he came up, the Spirit of the Lord took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way. Notice what it says. What's the final word in verse 39? He went rejoicing. What was the same response in the city of Samaria? The city was filled with joy. That's what happens when the gospel comes. That's what happens when we meet Jesus. You see, This morning we're not talking about evangelism and witness because, oh my goodness, we have to do it because if we don't, we're going to be in trouble. No, we do it because we've met Jesus and he's changed our lives. And we want others to hear how good he is. So this morning I pray that the story of Philip will be a tremendous encouragement. Evil will never be able to defeat God. The gospel will always bring in people who are very different from ourselves, and sometimes difficult too. Not all responses to the gospel will be genuine. And then those final lessons of the Samaritan, the eunuch, and Philip, of answering his question, being prompted and nudged by God, answering his question, taking the bold initiative. They're all things that we need to put into practice ourselves. Let's pray as we finish. Lord, sometimes we think that things were easy for the apostles and for the early Christians. But how hard it must have been for Philip to overcome years of prejudice and to go to people who were so hostile and to preach the gospel to them. And yet we thank you for the way in which, despite all that Satan did to destroy the church, he could only, whatever he did, only made it grow more and more. And so we thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for Philip's, his style, his example, being responsive to the Holy Spirit, being bold, starting with the person's questions in the chariot. Lord, these are all things, important things that we ourselves, we need to pay attention to. So please help us, we pray, to share the good news of Jesus. Help us to share with others our own personal story, what God has done in our lives. May we have the joy of seeing people come to faith. May we see the joy of people coming to this church and coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Help us to be good witnesses. May the joy of the Lord fill our lives and overflow into the lives of others. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.